on Tuesday morning. Now we read a few of the words of our Lord in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. We've often remarked on the fact that our Lord dealt so frequently with the commonplace things of life. You can run the whole gamut of human experience, and there are very few things that we come in contact with in our daily life but what the Lord at some time or another took up and used to illustrate the great spiritual truths that he was teaching the men and the women of his day, and through the written word, the men and women of our day. He talked about bread. What's more common than that? He spoke about water. He talked about men plowing a field and a woman sweeping a room. All of those ordinary, commonplace things that, well, we see them or we engage in them quite frequently, and yet how very seldom do we attach anything of spiritual significance to them. And I'm sure in that our Lord is teaching us a lesson. If you and I only have eyes to see and hearts to appreciate, we can learn spiritual lessons from almost anything that we look at or come in contact with. Now here he's talking about houses. And what's more common than a house? We all have a house, either our own or somebody else's, that we live in. And we appreciate that house which becomes a home as we live in it. The Lord is talking about two houses here. And as so often, he is teaching the lesson not only by referring to a commonplace thing, but by using comparison and contrast. So frequently the Lord compared something with something else. And as the contrast stood out, the people grasped the lesson that he was seeking to teach them. Now you've only to read down through this entire chapter, and you will find again and again that the Lord is pairing up two things. And in the contrast between these two things, you learn great spiritual lessons. There is a mote and a beam to begin with. A piece of timber and a little sliver. Well, there is a very decided contrast, isn't there? And here's a man with a great timber in his eye. You know, I can't help but think, and I say it reverently, that our blessed Lord, because he was a perfect man, had a very real sense of humor. I can't think of a person talking about a man with a gray 2x4 sticking out of his eye that didn't have a sense of humor. And this man with a big 2x4 out of his eye, he's trying to extract a tiny sliver out of the other man's eye. He's saying, "My, it's terrible what you've got in your eye." He can see the tiny sliver in the other, but he can't see the big two-by-four in his own. And so all down through the chapter, we have these contrasts. There are two trees. The one brings forth good fruit. The other brings forth evil fruit. There are two ways. One way is straight and narrow. The other is broad. There are two gates, and many are pressing into one of them. Just a few are locating the other one and entering it. And so he comes down here toward the end of our chapter, and he's talking about two houses. Now, I would suggest that a house, while it may suggest many things to us, I would suggest that in the main, it has two thoughts. We think of a house as a place of shelter, don't we? And when the rain is falling, or the snow, and the wind is howling, and it's most inclement outside, haven't you ever, in the comfort of your house, I know you have, again and again, you thank God for the shelter of that house. You said to yourself, "My, this is a good place to be on a night like this." And you looked out and you saw the rain pouring down, or the snow descending, and you thought, "I'm so glad I've got a good house with a good roof on it." It's a place of shelter. But I think that a house is not only a place of shelter, I think it's a place of rest. There's no place where you can rest like in your own home, if you're anything like me. Now, I remember my good brother, Lester Wilson, who has never known the joys of having a home of his own. We'd get a little bit weary in the Lord's work, and he'd say, "Brother Harold, come on down to Florida and we'll rest a while." I'd say, "Listen, Lester, people just leave me alone. I can rest better in my own house than anywhere else. If I want to go around my shoes off, I can do it. Want to go around my collar off, tie off, my collar open, I can do it. It's my house. No one has a right to say yea or nay to me." Yes, you can rest. And somehow or other, when you get home, you just relax. And you rest. So let's think of these two houses as a place to rest in and a place to be sheltered in. Now, apparently there were two men, and they realized that that's what they needed. You can just think of these men saying to themselves, "I need a place of rest. I don't want to be always wandering around. I'd like to have a place just to rest." Or saying to themselves, "You know, I need to be sheltered. Weather isn't always sunshiny and balmy and nice. I need a place of shelter. There are bound to be storms, and I'd like to know that when the storm comes, I'm going to have a place of shelter." And so they decide to secure for themselves a place of shelter, and each builds a house. Now, there are hundreds of thousands of houses being built in America today. I'm quite sure that this country, or any other country in the world, has ever seen such a building boom as there is today. They're going up on every hand. And there's a great contrast between these houses. Some houses are frame, others are brick. A few are stone or some other material. Some of them are quite small, maybe a four-roomed house. Others are very spacious, so you almost need a road map to find your way through it. Some cost just a few thousand, which is enough. But some just cost a few thousand. Others cost some hundreds of thousands. And so if you asked a person, well, what kind of a house do you have? You'd expect them to say, well, I have a brick home. How large is it? Well, I have 10 rooms. Something like that. But the amazing thing is, when the Lord looked at the houses of these two men, he doesn't tell us what they were made of. You have no idea, nor have I. He doesn't tell us what size they were. I don't know whether they were both the same size, or whether one was a little one and one was a large one. I don't know, neither do you. I don't know anything at all about the floor plan, nor have I any idea what they cost the builder. There's only one thing that the Lord tells us about these houses. He tells us what they were built on. And he says, concerning the labors of these two men, one man built his house on a rock. It's, he says of the other man, another man without a foundation. That's the way Luke tells us. Without a foundation. Built his house on the sand. And then he tells us that the inevitable test came. And as the stream that was nearby, apparently, as it overflowed its banks, the water swirled around these two houses, as the winds blew upon them, as the rains beat on them, those houses were put to the test. And the color of the paint didn't make much difference in the time of testing. The number of rooms didn't mean much when that threefold test came. But one thing that did make all the difference was what they were founded on. And the Lord tells us that the one house stood the test. The winds blew fiercely. Still stands. The rain pours down. Still standing. And the floodwaters swirl around it. Still standing. And the Lord very simply gives us a reason. For it was founded on a rock. That was one reason. It was founded on a rock. And Luke, with his eye for details, tells us what Matthew does not, that this man who founded his house on a rock had to discard other things to get to the rock. Because Luke says, he digged deep. He digged deep. As the rock wasn't just lying there in full view, and he looked around and said, well, there's a good solid foundation for my house. No. When he looked around, all he saw was earth. And this man, because he was wise, and the Lord said he was wise, he took a look at that earth, and he said, well, that'll never make a foundation for my house. I'm not going to invest my time and my labor and my money in something resting on that. And so he got a shovel. And he not only took off the surface earth, but Luke says he digged deep. And he went right down until he came to the rock. Now, he didn't put that rock there. That was rock that was placed there by the Creator. But he went right down until he got to the rock, to God's work. And there he said, this is what I'm going to build my house on. He was a wise man. And I can see that man as he's digging away. And digging a foundation isn't exactly the easiest job. I don't suppose he was able to hire a bulldozer, do you? I rather think in that day he had to do it by hand. And that wouldn't be just the easiest task. It'd be so easy to cut corners a little and say, well, after all, this looks pretty good. But he dug deep, kept on going. I like to think of that man. There's a shovel full of earth. And he examines it. No, that'll never do. That isn't substantial. That isn't solid. Discards it. Then another shovel full. No, that won't do either. Discards it. And with what a happy sigh of relief he must have seen the rock. And he clears off all the earth, gets rid of everything that's mere earth, gets right down the rock, and then he starts going up. It may have been, you know, his neighbor who dispensed with all this laborious effort. It may have been that his neighbor from about the second story by that time was looking down on him and saying, look at that silly neighbor of mine. Talking about building a house and all he's been doing is going down. He'd been in our day, so what's he trying to build? A shelter? Underground? He's going down. I'm going up. And here I am up on the second story already. And he's still digging away to get a foundation. Yes? That which looks to human reasoning to be the wiser course to pursue is not always so. If one is going to have a place of rest and a place of shelter that will stand all the tests and provide rest and shelter and keep one secure, you've got to discard everything that's of earth. That's a tragedy. Here's a man, he's investing a lot in his house. I'm quite sure houses didn't cost as much then as they do now. But neither were wages the same then as they are now. And so that man is making a major investment. And no doubt most of his money is going into this house he's building. And the time it's taking. And the labor. He's making a real investment. What a tragedy. To invest all that money. To invest all that time. And to invest all that labor. And then to see it come crashing down. And that's the tragedy that's happening so frequently today. Men and women are investing everything for this little life. The one life God has given them. Whatever talents they possess. Whatever means God permits them to have. So often, it's invested merely in that which is of earth. But if we're going to have that which is going to stand for eternity, these things must be discarded. Now I ask you tonight to be practical about this thing. What are you resting on for eternity? What is the foundation of your hope for eternity? What about your shelter? What's it based on? What about your rest? What's it based on? Take a good look at it. Shovelful after shovelful, if I may say. Take a good look at it. And ask yourself, am I willing, am I ready, am I wise to invest my soul in this for eternity? Is this what I'm satisfied to rest in and to rest on for eternity? And if you discover that what you are resting in, what you are depending on, is merely something of this earth, friends, you're making a tragic mistake. You may not believe me, that won't change it one bit. The Lord said that the one who hearkened to Him and obeyed His words was the man who was building on the rock. Whereas the man who disregarded the words of Christ was the one who was building on the sand. What are you doing with the words of Christ? Are you disregarding them? Friends, your little house is going to come crashing down around your ears. And what's in between your ears is going to crash with it. Because the man loses his life in the overthrow. Why not be wise tonight? And ask yourself, what am I basing my eternal hopes on? Is it of man? Or is it of God? Is it merely good looking? Or will it stand the test? You see, the Lord, He teaches a lot by not only what He says, but what He doesn't say. He didn't say one of these builders was a good one and the other was an evil one. Oh, no. Morally, the man who built on the sand may be just as good according to human standards as the man who built on the rock. It wasn't a question of good and evil. It was a question of wise and foolish. It's either wisdom or folly for eternity. Now, are you being wise or are you being foolish? And you notice when the Lord contrasted these two foundations, He didn't say one built his house on the rock, the other built his house in the mud. Oh, no. There's some people who think that because they haven't got all muddied up with immorality and ungodliness and licentiousness and wickedness, that because they're not living a slimy life, that they're all right for eternity. Now, there are plenty that are living today in moral slime. We live in days that are comparable to the days of Noah. And one of the outstanding things of Noah's day, it was a filthy day. A day of absolute filth. And one can only say that the days in which we live are filthy days. If we had not drifted so far from those standards of right and wrong, of purity and sinfulness, we would understand a little more what a slimy age this is. But instead of men trying to have high standards, they are lowering the standards every day. And the things that would have brought complete reproach a few years ago are things that are being painted with a false cover of respectability and decency. And one is not supposed to speak against these things nowadays. We're supposed to cover them over with a false charity, a false love. Well, I'll tell you, friends, God doesn't do that. Black is still black with God. Wrong is still wrong. Sin is still sin. Unrighteousness is still unrighteousness. Immorality is still immorality. Ungodliness is still ungodliness. And God in a day is going to tear the mask off a love hypocrisy that's around today. And He's going to reveal sin in the lives of men and women in all the stark nakedness and nastiness that it is. Some people think that because they're not in the mud, they're all right. Friends, you don't have to be in the mud to be on your way to hell. Sand is a clean thing. Every one of us at some time or another has been an ocean or a lake beach, and we've lain down there on the sand. Maybe we had our fairly good clothes on, and we've gotten up, and we've shaken our clothes, brushed them a little, and we look reasonably respectable. You'd never think of doing that in a mud puddle. Why, everybody would notice you and say, so you've been in the mud again, eh? But you can be in the sand and it doesn't leave stains like that on you. A lot of people imagine because their conduct is more like sand than mud that they're on their way to heaven. But remember, friends, it isn't the difference between sand and mud. It's the difference between sand and stone. And if you're not on the rock, then, my friend, you're on a sinking foundation. And almost imperceptibly, you may be sliding lower and lower and lower. You know, one of the greatest cities on this, in this Western Hemisphere, is slowly sinking. It's not sinking as rapidly now as it used to because they're using modern methods to arrest that sinking. But Mexico City, possibly the greatest metropolis outside of the United States in the Western Hemisphere, used to be sinking at the rate above 14 inches a year. And that great city of about 3,000 for years now has been slowly sinking. You know why? Because the original city was built on the crater of an old volcanic lake. And when they built the modern city, they just put it in the same place. And it's grown and extended until I think it ranks somewhere now around at least the 15th largest city in the world. And certainly, on this continent, outside of the United States, it is the largest. But that city has underneath it a thin layer of earth. Just a thin crust. And underneath that, there is a lake of volcanic ash and water. And the water has been drawn out through hundreds and hundreds of artesian wells that have been drilled down in there to get the water. The water's been drawn out. That which is left is just a quagmire. And the city has slowly settled. That little crust of earth is not enough to hold the weight of that city. And it used to sink at the rate of 14 inches a year. Think of that. They have now pumped thousands of tons of cement under the city to arrest it. What a tragic thing when a city of about 3,000 inhabitants, with buildings that now run into millions of dollars worth of property, built on such a poor foundation as that. But something more tragic, a precious soul, a value of which you can never estimate in dollars and cents, built upon a sandy foundation that will sink that soul into hell forever. Oh, my friends, don't let the fair weather fool you. Don't let the bright sunshine make you forget the testing time is coming. The winds are going to blow. Storm is going to beat. The floodwaters are going to surround you. And I'll tell you, when the cold waters of death surround that soul of yours, and all the fury of the devil is let loose against you, won't matter so much the appearance of your little house as to what it's founded on. And I'll tell you, if you're founded on the rock, you'll be so thankful that you discarded everything else. And although your little house may not seem so pretentious, if it's founded on a rock, it's going to stand. So I implore of you, whether it be young or older, search your foundation tonight. Search it and make sure that it's the rock foundation. Maybe some of you ask, well, what is the rock? What's the one foundation that'll keep you secure for eternity? Well, just let me give you the Bible answer. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. God doesn't send you off building a little foundation of your own good works or your own piety or your own church membership or something else. There's a foundation that's laid. A thing is built on it. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the living God, is the rock foundation, that upon which he himself said, upon this rock I will build my church. And as individuals, God wants each one of you to come to this rock and to rest on him, trust in him, to build on him, and all be well for eternity. When a testing time comes, and everything that is temporal and everything that's merely of this earth is swept aside, thank God that rock will remain forever. Are you tonight resting on the rock? You know, there's a wonderful sense of not only shelter, but rest. Even the very sight of a rock, it seems so stable, so majestic, so solid, so immovable. That was my impression as I stood for the first time in the Valley of Yosemite. And I gazed at El Capitan, that greatest granite monolith in the world, that which is about the size of three of the rocks of Gibraltar. There it towers, its face sheer up to the top. I read just recently, for the first time in known history, some men climbed the face of that. It was a terrible ordeal for them, but they finally made it. But when you look at that, there in all its majesty, so high, you just see a little blue away up there. That's the heavens over the edge of it. But there it is, a great granite face just staring at you. It looks so solid. It looks so substantial. I thought to myself as I stood looking at that, old El Capitan's going to crumble away. One of these days, it'll crumble away. But the rock that I'm building on will never. Our Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And when you build on the rock Christ Jesus, when you rest upon the promises of God's precious word, you have a solid rock beneath your feet that will never crumble, nor will it ever quake, so you can have rest. Rest of mind. Rest of heart, rest of conscience. You can know that you have a shelter that none of the storms will ever be able to beat through or carry away. I hope tonight that each one of you is resting on the rock Christ Jesus. If you're not, my friend, why not move off that sandy foundation onto the rock foundation tonight? Take that step off the sand onto the rock. It's already laid. It's waiting for you. But there's one thing God cannot and will not do. He won't pick you up and put it on it until you yield yourself to Him. You'll have to be willing. You'll find when you are, God's willing. God is waiting. What a grand thing for you to be able to leave this meeting tonight saying, I'm on the rock, hallelujah. Storms may come and the whole world's worrying about if this happens and that happens and the next thing happens and somebody else happens, and they seem to sit up all night figuring out things are going to happen to this poor old world. There's only one I know that's going to happen, the Lord Jesus Christ coming back again. That's the one thing I'm sure about. And when He comes, we'll be going.